Good morning, everybody. I don't have a PowerPoint today, but the PowerPoint guy was just told me that he would put up there whatever he felt like it. So that's a little scary. I'm not sure what he's going to put up there. He threatened some stuff, but I'm sure that it will all be fine. It's really good to be here again. This is kind of my once-a-year trip to Maranatha Ephraim, and it's always good. I always feel blessed when we're here and ministered to, even as I seek to maybe minister to you with the word here today. Just a quick question. How many people are nurses here? I think we've got one. That's Kathy, that's you in the back. Or is that right? Did I get the name right? Yeah? No? Anyway, I've had the privilege of knowing lots of nurses, and I don't know about you, but there's probably been significant times in your life where a nurse has been there and been compassionate and loving, right? They've just been there at a time when you really felt like you needed them. But there's something about nurses that I've noticed, at least some nurses, is that they have this this kind of morbidness to them. You know what I'm saying? Like they, when it comes to like things like blood and guts and pus and things like that, like they seem to be really interested in that, and it seems to intrigue them. Right? If you say to them, you know, like something happens, you know, an injury to your son, they'll, you know, some of my nurse friends are kind of the type who will say, "Really? Your son broke some bones and they protruded through his skin. Tell me more about that." Right? They just have this interest. I have a similar morbid interest, but it's not in the human body, necessarily, in the ailments there, but it's in ailments and injuries to Christ's body, the church, right? The local church. Just as human bodies get injured and sick, so do our churches. I'm passionate about what causes church problems and how to fix them. A couple of years ago, my home church went through a really painful season. People were injuring and hurting each other. People lost trust in each other, and many left the church. After that time ended, myself and our elder team sat down and we tried to pick up the pieces and just kind of figure out what went wrong. So this included putting together a teaching series on some specific topics related to church health, things that we wanted to do better at. We wanted to learn from our mistakes and honor God more with how we treated each other in the future. When we talk about a human body, there are ways to prevent injuries and there are ways to heal injuries. And what I want to share with you today is something that both prevents damage and heals damage in the church. It's incredibly simple, and yet it's one of the most challenging commands to obey. And I've got a little bit of a bulletin insert, which I didn't get here in time to put in the bulletin, but I'm going to ask my wife just to pass them out to you at this time. Thanks, honey. Appreciate that. So that simple but incredibly hard command to obey is simply this. Speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is like a vitamin, and it prevents problems, just like vitamins prevent problems in our bodies. And it also is a medicine. It's a medicine for afterwards. When problems do happen, speaking the truth in love helps deal with them. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, "Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are members of one body. To live as children of light, it's up to us to speak the truth to each other." And a few verses earlier in Ephesians 4:15, Paul says how to do it. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to him who is the head, that is Christ." Speaking the truth in love is actually an indicator, that's in your bulletin there, of a unified and a mature church. John Ortberg talks about an interesting thought experiment. So feel free to imagine along with me if you want. You can close your eyes. Hopefully you'll open them later on, but feel free just to imagine with me. Imagine picking your car up from the shop after a routine tune-up, and the technician says to you, "This car is in great shape. Clearly, you have an automotive genius who takes great care of your car." But later that day, your brakes fail. You find out that you are actually out of brake fluid, and you could have died. So you go back to the shop and you say, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" And the technician replies, "Well, I didn't want you to feel bad. Plus, to be honest, I was afraid that you might get upset with me. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted just the way you are." Probably you would be furious. You'd say, "I didn't come here for a little fantasy-based ego boost. When it comes to my car, I want the truth." Or imagine going to the doctor's office for a checkup. The doctor says, "Wow, you are a magnificent physical specimen. You have the body of an Olympian. Seriously, I just want to congratulate you." But later that day, while climbing the stairs, your heart gives out. You find out later that your arteries were so clogged that you are one jelly donut away from the Grim Reaper. So you go back to the doctor and you say, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" And the doctor says, "Well, I knew that your body was in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy. But I tell people stuff like that, and if I do, they often get, well, offended. It's kind of bad for business. They don't come back. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted." Again, you'd probably be furious. You'd say something like this to the doctor: "When it comes to my body, I want the truth." And sometimes I think that's how we treat each other. That's how I've treated other people in our churches. Right? It comes down to, I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted, which is good, but not at the expense of the truth. When something really, really matters to us, we don't want the illusion of comfort and acceptance. We want the truth, right? Or do we? I'm not sure that I always do. If I'm really honest with myself, I find that much of the time I actually avoid hearing the truth, even if I know it would be good for me. Winston Churchill once said, "Men occasionally stumble on the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened." What makes us do this? What makes us tune out the truth and avoid it? The culprit is actually us, or rather, that old sinful nature. I need people who will speak truth to me personally, because I still have a sin problem. And I'm not really aware, if I'm honest with myself, how bad it is. I do know that it's worse than I think. Just look at a few statements from the Bible. John says, "If we claim we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Notice that phrase, "we deceive ourselves." The prophet Obadiah says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." The prophet Jeremiah also said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Because of sin, our capacity for self-deception has no known limits. All sin, unfortunately, involves self-deception. And what I find particularly sobering about that is that that self-deception is going on inside you and inside me, not just often, but virtually without ceasing. Unfortunately, most of the time, we just don't even notice it. Personally, though, I've been saved through Christ, and I'm so thankful for that, for how he has taken my sin, and it is not being held against me anymore. But I continually battle with it. And if we're honest, I think we all do. I get tempted, I sin, and then the self-deception starts. I justify it. Essentially, I lie to myself. And if you're honest, you probably do too. Have you ever caught yourself saying something like this? Sure, I could be more generous, but what about being generous to myself? Or, well, yes, technically it's pornography, but it's not that bad compared to some of the stuff out there. Or how about, speaking behind her back doesn't really feel right, but man, what she said, that slander, she deserved a lot worse. Or how about this, of course I'll forgive them, but not yet. The more we justify and ignore our sin, the more we lose our connection with the truth. And here's the truth about the truth. The truth will set you free, but it is not always pleasant. The truth actually can be quite painful, at least when it is first told to us. When we finally face the truth that something that we have been doing is contrary to God's will for us, or maybe has harmed other people, that's hard stuff. I think about a time when my wife, Jobina, confronted me gently on being too angry with our kids. And she kind of pointed out to me, that I was too loud and I was too harsh. And basically she exposed my hypocrisy, because not only am I a Christian and a Christ follower, but I'm also an anger management expert at the same time. And would you believe that when she pointed out to me, I didn't say, thanks, honey, I really appreciate you speaking the truth in love to me. I blamed the kids. I said, it's their fault, right? But that's what sin does to us. We all are in desperate need of other people to point out our blind spots. And that is why I so need you and you so need me, because our sin is continually causing us to ignore, to downplay, and even avoid the truth. So far we've been talking about the difficulties in hearing truth spoken to us. But what about the difficulties in actually sharing it? I don't know about you, but when I see someone who could use some lovingly given truth, I am tempted and often succumb to going down one of two very damaging paths instead. And those paths are the path of cowardice or the path of cruelty. So let's talk about cowardice first. Some people really like to avoid a conflict. I know this because I am often one of them. But conflict is in fact just a part of life. In fact, many have made the point that conflict, even within the church, is actually a sign of life, evidence that people really care. And avoiding confrontation is often a recipe for even greater conflict and pain. Conflict avoiders, or people pleasers as they are sometimes referred to, end up believing a great lie, and then they act on it. And that is that they believe that conflict is so challenging and so scary, which it is, that they can't share the truth. But that's the lie. We can share the truth, and we can even survive a bad reaction to it. We just don't want to. We're just afraid to. And so we choose to disobey God's clear call to share the truth in love with each other. But if you love someone and you trust God, you can find a way to tell them the truth. It's not easy, but it's not impossible either. So this is what I call taking the path of cowardice, of not sharing the truth with our friends and sisters, because we're afraid of their reactions. The truth is that instead of welcoming our honest feedback, many people do react badly, especially at first. Some people fall to pieces when they are told of their shortcomings. There may be a volcanic outburst, an angry tirade, gushing tears, defensiveness, or long periods of sullen silence. Once we learn what evokes this kind of response in someone, we naturally fear to produce this type of situation again. We see no point in subjecting ourselves to unnecessary anguish, so we draw into a silent shell of self-protection. We start to convince ourselves that the reason we don't share is that other person's fault, not ours, and so our self-deception continues. And even the very best of us can fall into people-pleasing and conflict avoidance. It even happened to an apostle. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. Starting at verse 11. When Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back, and he separated himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And then the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" When I read this story, what I'm so amazed at is that it was Peter. Peter, right? The one who had a special revelation from God in a vision that made it very clear to him that God had chosen to accept the Gentiles and make them clean. How could Peter, of all people, enter into a conflict over an issue that should have been long settled for him? But Paul states it clearly. He was afraid. He was afraid of the people in the circumcision group. What genuinely makes this hypocrisy is the fact that Peter was clearly acting in a way contrary to the belief that he held. It wasn't that he suddenly changed his views theologically. He just simply didn't want the circumcision group to think less of him. And don't we often feel and act the same way with each other? So imagine how hard it would be for you to confront, Pastor Dave, or maybe one of your elders, or maybe me, on their wrongdoing. If you multiply that by like 100, I'm sure that's how challenging Paul found it to have to confront the leader of Christ's church on earth. And we don't really know all the results of Paul speaking the truth in love to Peter, but we can guess that it not only helped Peter, but all those around him as well. Because that's what the truth does. I'm sure it was very difficult to hear and receive, but fruit came out of it. I'm quite sure that it saved Peter's spiritual life, maybe even his career, and maybe even the health of the early church. The cowardly path can also be more subtle than just outright refusal to speak the truth. Sometimes we hint at the truth, or we share only parts of it. But the challenge is to share what Bill Hybels calls the last 10%. He means that when we confront people when they need it, we also share that really hard but honest stuff, the painful stuff, the last 10% stuff. And that's really not easy. So what do we do instead? At the last minute, instead of naming the issue clearly, we shrink back and we get kind of fuzzy out of fear. We don't tell that last 10%. For instance, someone might come up to you complaining about how they never get a date and they are upset with God. And maybe you've commiserated with them for a long time. But now you really want to speak the truth lovingly to them. You want to say something like, "You know, I love you, but I don't think you realize that the reason that you don't get dates is that you wait at home, expecting God to send one to your door." You shrink back from engaging and meeting people and then complain that God's not being faithful to you. "Maybe I can help you with these things." But instead you actually say, "Oh, I'm sure God has someone out there for you. I will keep praying." Let's ask God to help us to love people enough to be honest and to speak that last 10%. It's not easy, but when we withhold such potentially painful but life-giving information, we're not really acting in love. We're just acting in fear. The second path away from speaking the truth in love is what I call the path of cruelty. Besides the temptation to take the cowardly route, we can take this one as well. And when we take this path, we actually do tell the truth. But we wield the truth like a weapon. Like maybe like a meat cleaver, like a big meat cleaver. That's how we use it. Or maybe I've had people where it's felt like they've used it like a chainsaw, right? We share the truth, but in a way that harms. Somehow, our motives get a little bit messed up. Instead of restoring others gently, as the Bible tells us to do, we share truth with jabs and slashes. We can attack the person's character. We might have this really intense tone in our voice. We assume their motives, and then we kind of punish them for their foolishness and their bad judgment. In a twisted way, we kind of want the truth to hurt them. And we want our listeners to feel bad, which somehow makes us feel better about ourselves. If we go back to Ephesians 4:25, Paul says this, "Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And then he says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Notice how right after telling people to speak truthfully to each other, Paul then mentions not sinning in our anger and not giving the devil a foothold with our anger. When we combine truth and anger together, sometimes it leads to a lot of damage. Think for a moment about a time when someone shared the truth with you, but without love. What was it like for you? How did you feel? And then how did you respond? I have unfortunately been on the giving end too many times. I remember once coming back from my Bible college days. I think it was on a summer break, and I was kind of feeling full of righteous wisdom. And sometimes I like to refer to it as I was going through my Pharisaic stage. Unaware of my growing pride and arrogance, which I now wish somebody had talked to me about, I decided it was time to share with my sister the truth about God and to challenge some of her beliefs. So we started talking about God and the supernatural, and then I got into it. One by one, I hit her with the truth, and I hit her hard. I crushed her arguments. I roughly pointed out the inconsistencies in her thinking. I arrogantly proved that she was totally in error and that she had the wrong beliefs. By the end, she had nothing to say, but there were tears in her eyes. And I had won the argument, but I'd lost closeness with my sister. I'd also lost my respect with her. I suppose in a way I had spoken the truth to her, but with no love, with no compassion, with no concern, and with no patience. I had lots of boldness, but no love to temper it with. It took a long time for me to win back her respect after that. And when we do this in the church, it takes a long time to heal that damage as well, although it's not impossible. When we plan to share truth with someone, it's good to check in with ourselves about where are we at? Where are my motives for sharing truth? Can I manage my negative emotions about things, and can I not let them leak out on this person? Am I equally interested in loving this person as I am in impressing on them the truth? Am I submitted to the Holy Spirit, and have I asked for His guidance? A year or so ago, Rabbi Zacharias Ministries brought some apologists to the city for an outreach. Apologists are those who defend the faith, right, with reason. And what impressed me most about the apologists was not all their knowledge and wisdom that they shared on how to defend the faith, but more so the compassion and the kindness and the love that they showed those who challenged and questioned them. "They will know we are Christians by our love," the old 80s chorus goes. And speaking the truth without love is not an option and only leads to damage. Personally, one of the biggest challenges that I have with speaking the truth in love is actually accepting that people have the free will to accept or to reject what I'm saying. Too often I feel like somehow I'm supposed to make them hear and make them understand the truth. But loving someone is recognizing that truth-telling is not designed to strong-arm people into change. It's loving them. It's loving them enough to boldly but respectfully tell them what you feel is the truth. When we demand that people change, we demand that they accept what we're sharing with them, or demand even that they agree with us, we do them harm. It's our job to put off falsehood and speak the truth in love. But it's up to that person, it's their job to choose their own path of what they do with that, even if it is the wrong one, even if it's a bad one. God is the one who changes people's hearts and minds, not us, as hard as we try. He just asks us to be faithful in sharing that truth in love. So to get mature as believers and as a church, we are called to, and we have the opportunity and the honor of putting off falsehood and practicing speaking the truth in love to each other. How ready are you to personally hear the truth and maybe even invite it from others? And when it comes to obstacles and those other paths, are you more prone to cowardice or are you more prone to cruelty? Are you more prone to sharing the truth or not sharing the truth? Or are you prone to sharing it without love? I sat and I was thinking about this question. I was like, I have problems with both of these things. But I want to work on them. On your bulletin handout, there are some reflection questions and prayer ideas at the end that you can go through if you want. I have seen many exciting things that happen when people are told the truth in love. Really neat stuff. It is the vitamin that prevents illnesses in the church, and it's the medicine for when damage occurs. The truth literally does set people free. As a counselor, I've seen addictions conquered, abuse stopped, relationships healed, and marriages prosper. And I've seen churches rebuild and heal when the truth and love is spoken. And in my own church, though many of us failed to speak the truth in love, we're working on it now. We're working on it. It's tough, but we're getting there slowly. And my prayer is that some of you today will be led to do the same, that God will somehow impress on your hearts that maybe you can speak the truth in love more than you're currently doing. One final story. There was a boy who was a witness to a crime that was testifying in court one day. The defense attorney asked him, "Did anyone tell you what to say while you're on the witness stand?" "Yes, sir," the boy answered. "Who was it?" the attorney asked. "My father." Raising his voice, the attorney asked, "And what exactly did he tell you?" The boy responded, "He said that some sleazy lawyer would try to trip me up, but if I told the truth, I would be just fine." The sleazy lawyer represents our enemy, who wants to trip us up and make us unproductive in our Christian lives by being kind of stuck in our sins. But the father in the story represents our heavenly Father, who encourages us to obey his command to tell the truth. And yes, everything will work out fine. In our lives, in our hearts, and in our churches. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of our salvation in Christ Jesus. We thank you that the penalty for sin is gone and that we look forward to you coming again and being with you. And Lord, we know that we have to wrestle here with sin on earth, that our sinful nature is still here. We thank you that we have the freedom to get closer to you and to cast off sin by the authority of your Son. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to be able to love each other enough to speak the truth in love to each other so that we can grow, so that our blind spots can be exposed. And even though it's tough, we can grow closer to each other and closer to you. Thank you for the grace that you have given us in being able to serve you and grow together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.